I am not going to read the scriptures immediately. And I'll tell you when I come and ask you to open your Bibles. I'm building the scripture readings into the service. This morning in my sermon, we're looking at the 24 elders around the throne in heaven. And as I researched, one of the pastors said, when we come to worship, we are already entering a worship service that is going on. We come and we're entering to a service that's been going on for a millennium. And we are joining those elders and the four living creatures in their worship. Amen. What a great privilege. Tonight and next Sunday, I will be talking about the Shemitah. The mystery of the Shemitah, part one, part two. And what I'm saying here is only scratching the surface of what it represents. In my church in Beachville, I did six sermons, and I left a lot out. So there is a lot to it. Anyway, the mystery of the Shemitah begins in a mid-eastern desert and an aged man and a mountain. He's climbing up the mountain, which is shaking. It appears to be on fire. There's lightning flashing. There's thunders and rumblings and trumpet blare. And at the foot of the mountain, there's countless thousands watching in fear. As this man goes to the top of the mountain, he enters into a thick cloud, and there a revelation is given to him. His name is Moshe, or we know him as Moses. From the revelation will come commandments, moral laws, dietary laws, laws of cleansing, a pattern for the tabernacle, the establishment of the priesthood and sacrifices, Sabbath laws, holy days, and all the details of life upon which the foundation of Israel will rest. It's known as the Torah or the law. And it's from this revelation that the mystery of the Shemitah comes. When I have mentioned the Shemitah, many people say, what is that? In fact, I didn't hear of it myself until a few years ago. I asked them, have you heard of the Sabbath year? A lot say, what is that? Yet the Sabbath year is in Scripture, the Shemitah. Now, if you look in a concordance, you'll never find the word Shemitah. It's translated different in our English language, and we'll come to that later. It's very, very important. The Lord established the Sabbath year and the Shemitah specifically for the nation of Israel. Is it though possible that it's still having an impact on the world today in which we live? Is it a template for how God is working in this world, in this day, in this age? We're aware of the Sabbath for the Jewish people, the Sunday. Not the Sunday, but their Sabbath, which is Friday night and Saturday, because their days go evening to evening. It's a weekly observance. It's a time to rest, a time for them to focus on God. But what is generally not knowing is that principle of 1 in 7 applies to not just weeks, but to years. For the Jewish people, there is a Sabbath year that they are commanded to maintain. We are not. But it is, for us, a prophetic sign at times that is important to us. The first mention in Scripture of the Sabbath year is found in Exodus 23, 10 to 11. But I'm going to read Leviticus 25, 1 to 7, if you want to turn there, because it's there in greater detail in that part. Leviticus 25. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, the hired worker, the temporary resident who lives among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." The Sabbath year was a year that was to be kept separate from the other 6 years, to be a holy year devoted to God, like the Sabbath day. It was to be devoted to God and a time to focus on God for that year. God meant it for good for the people, to bless them and to build another time of rest into their lives. How would you like to have 1 year and every 7 off? I don't know what I'd do with myself. Anyway, but it seems like that Sabbath year and the Shemitah that goes with it was largely ignored. And there are many, many reasons for that. But I often have to wonder, what would have happened to Israel if they had kept those laws? The Lord would have blessed them so richly. Now, He has blessed them richly, but how much more so? But what about today? We don't have to observe the Sabbath year. The Jews observed the Sabbath, which is a Saturday for us, to focus on the Lord. But many people ignore that. We celebrate the Sunday, the day of resurrection. The world is rushing on at enormous speed, and it just seems to be getting faster and faster. But how much better if we would take that time to rest? I know people who will go to church on Sunday and then just spend the rest of the day working. That is not what God intended. We need that time to rest. Our bodies need it. Our souls need it. Most people aren't aware of the benefit of the Sabbath, much less the Shemitah when it comes in. But the fact that Israel did not keep the Sabbath years did not go unnoticed by God. They were invaded by the Babylonians. They went into exile for 70 years. 1 year for every Sabbath they neglected. Does that tell you how important the Sabbath is to God? Shemitah was not just designed for people, but for animals as well. They use animals to till the land. They benefit from the rest, the 1 in 7 and the 7th year. Plus that, in the French Revolution, the Christian Sabbath was abolished. 1 day in 10 for rest. Voltaire, who hated Christianity, said we cannot destroy Christianity until we first destroy the Christian Sabbath. The experiment was an utter failure. Horses broke down in the streets with only 1 day of rest in 10. Men did. And they had to go back to 1 in 7. But probably Voltaire didn't mean it, but he paid a great tribute to the Christian faith when he said we can't get rid of it until we get rid of the Sabbath. A great compliment. How important is the rest? This is many years ago. You've heard of the big dog races up north? No. They'd be going out for a month or more on the race. And then the one I read of, one man, they stage them as they go with the time they leave and all to cross the finish line. At the end of the first week on the Saturday, one man had caught up with a man who left earlier, and they camped together. The Sunday morning, the other guy started harnessing his dogs to get ready. He said, the guy came up, "Aren't you?" He said, "No, it's Sunday. I'm resting in camp." The other guy said, "You'll never get a chance to win the race like that." Off he went. The end of the second week, the guy who rested in camp had almost caught up. At the end of the race, he was in almost 3 days before the man who pushed through. The value of rest. The Shemitah, or the Sabbath year, has a benefit for soil. Soil needs its rest. The soil is in some ways a living organism with all the things that are in it. And that was decreed in Leviticus 25. It needs time to recover from being constantly cultivated and depletes the soil of nutrients. The soil needs time to lie fallow. And they don't do it too much anymore, I don't think, but years ago, farmers would not take the whole Sabbath year, but they let one field this year, one field the next, lie fallow. And they had better production for it. Today they rotate crops, but they put a lot of chemical fertilizers on, and something I disagree with is sewer sludge. That really grows the crops, but it kills the organisms in the soil. In view of taking the Sabbath as a rest, probably a lot of you might have some questions in your mind. Well, if we don't sow crops, what are we going to eat? I mean, we got this year, and then we got another year till we get crops. What are we going to eat? It's obvious that the Sabbath took a lot of trust in God, that He would provide enough food in the sixth year to last through. So I ask, can God be trusted? And most people will say yes, in theory. But I've noticed in myself, sometimes I say yes, but the practice doesn't quite catch up with my theory. And I think we all have that at times. But God promised, if you obey me, I will provide enough and more than enough for you. If you follow my way, the weekly Sabbath and the yearly Sabbath, the seven-year Sabbath, you'll have great blessings. And he gave them proof. 40 years in the wilderness, manna, 6 day, twice as much. And it went until they got into the land. And once land, he said, I will promise to do the same thing for you. In fact, he made even a bigger promise. And this comes from Leviticus 25, verses 20 and 22. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Can you beat a promise like that? And there's even more. During that time, because they couldn't harvest that, the land was to be open for all people to come in to the farmer's land, the poor people. They could come in and take the food and harvest it and eat it. No planting, no pruning. Things grew of their own accord. The farmer could not keep people off the land, harvest what grew itself and sell it. That was a violation of the law. In this way, God designed periods of slowdown in economy. And you might call it an economic rest for the land and for the people. And had Israel followed it, they would have had great blessings. 1 year free from planting, cultivating, harvesting. It would affect mostly those who are working in agriculture. You know, the hired men on the farm, food sellers, those who did agricultural equipment, sharpening plowshares and things like that, the farmer. It'd be found early in the Shemitah, but as the year went on, in the next, it would feel greater and greater. That became become a downturn in the economy at regular intervals. Is that happening today in our world? Is the Shemitah operating today? And it has obvious consequences for most of the people. But it gave them an opportunity to put their faith and trust in God, to see their faith and trust fulfilled, to collectively take a breather and focus on higher and more spiritual results. During that year, the temples or synagogues or study halls should have been full of people studying. It was a holy year dedicated to God to concentrate on more spiritual things that are day-to-day living, and to help us get away from thinking, I need this, I need this, and I need this, to make, you know, you don't need that much. You can do with this. You can still have happiness and joy. It's a time to have your faith deepened, to grow your faith, lean more on the Lord, and less on your own talents, abilities, and wiles. It was not kept by most farmers. They did not give the land a rest. And the rabbis, for those who didn't want to do it, tried to find ways to help them overcome this rule. I'm not going to go into them, but one of them was that the Jewish farmer would hire non-Jews to work the land for him. And because he didn't actually go on the land to work it, he was not guilty of breaking the Sabbath law. Pardon me. And those who did follow it found the next year or two after that, they had abundant crops. Today, do we seek to find ways to circumvent what our Lord wants us to do? To find little ways to twist it. It's called rationalizing. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands because I'd put both my hands up if I asked who does it. I think we all do it at times. As we noticed last week, the Jewish people did not follow the Gregorian calendar. They have two calendars, as I said. The civil year, which begins on the 1st of Tishri, it occurs in the fall, in September, and goes into October. It ends with Elul 29. And when I had the chart out last week, I asked you to remember that date, because that's important as well. The civil calendar determines the Shemitah. The ecclesiastic or sacred calendar begins in the month of Nisan, ends in Adar 29. That's used for keeping track of the feast days. And we found that Tishri was the seventh month, which is the number of holiness and completeness. It begins on Tishri 1 and then all 29. And those are very important dates in this. And they figure largely in events that are going on in this world now. The last days of Elul 29 are similar to the first of Tishri, days of repentance in preparation. Most Hebrew months contain none of the Hebrew holy days. Tishri contains 10 of the most high holy days, and that doesn't include 9 others. So it's a very important month for that. As you notice, it begins with the Feast of Trumpets, the Days of Awe, leading to Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets is also known as Yom HaDin, or the Day of Judgment, which means Elul 29 is linked to the judgment that comes in that year. They have a different calendar than us. We are in the year 2021 of our Lord. Their year is 5781. They have kept time, apparently, from creation. They have been keeping very close track, so they know which years are the Sabbath years. They are now in a new Sabbath year for them, which began on September 6th this year and goes to September 25th next year. And many of the things I'm going to be talking about happen in this period of time. Another thing that's important as well is the fields were to lie fallow. They were going to a downturn. But there's something else that's very striking that would happen. And this is from Deuteronomy 15. I'm reading verses 1 through 7. 1 through 6. The end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his brother, fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord God is giving you as a possession for your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. So how would you like it if that happened at the end of the seventh year, all your debts were just wiped out? Elul 29, at sunset, that sweeping financial thing came that affected the finances. All debts were canceled every 7 years, or they were supposed to be, according to God's word. The final nullification and release, the cancellation of the debt is called the Shemitah, which means the release. That word appears in the first two verses of Deuteronomy 15, where it talks about canceling. It became the day for the last name of the year, Elul 29, the day of remission. Then it became, the whole year was called the Shemitah. The Sabbath year began with the releasing of the land. It ends with the day of remission and the forgiveness of debts. Financial nullification and release was a prominent part. Everything builds up to that final day when everything is released, remitted, wiped away, at the final sunset. Rabbis tried to find a way to get rid of that too. What they did, they said it applied only to personal debts. That's from their reading of it. I don't see it. And only personal debts could be forgiven. So what would happen in the last days of the month up to that? They would transfer that debt to the religious public court when it became no longer a private debt and you still had to pay it. Again, they tried to justify their actions. The poor didn't get released from debt as God promised. Another important release came not on the Sabbath year, but after every Sabbath, seven Sabbath years on the Jubilee year. Slaves could be set free. If your family had sold land back there, the land would come back to you. It was a debt of taking the Sabbath year even further in total restoration. So people didn't get locked into a lifetime of slavery or that. The Shemitah brought a cooling-off period for the economy. A mini-recession every 7 years. So they didn't get big financial bubbles and crashes. We have seen several in the past years here in Canada and the States, haven't we? Around the world. Financial analysts cannot predict what's going to cause a crash. They know it comes every 7 years if it does. They know the 7-year cycle, but they can't tell you why. They say, this caused it. Next one, no, that didn't. It couldn't have been that. That caused it. No. What I say is read your Bible. You'll understand more. It's different things can trigger it. One of the Shemitah things is to keep mammon at bay. We can't serve God and money. For either love one and hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. The Shemitah shows us that we can do with less. How to avoid worshiping material things. I found myself doing it, and I have to go back and say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus often spoke of the lure of mammon. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Is it on the Lord with treasure in heaven or earthly treasure? Why did God institute the Shemitah? To bear witness that everything belongs to God. I speak about my car, my house, my this, my that. It's all God's, really. We are his stewards. We are here to keep things for him. The Shemitah declares that God is first and above all and over all, and we need to take our eyes off the physical and keep them on Jesus. We have to look at the physical to know what we're doing here, but we look to him first. That he's the source of all our blessings, whether they are spiritual blessings or material blessings. You remove God from the picture, the blessings are removed. I don't remove him, God does. He deals with a particular flaw in our nature, the tendency to divorce blessing from the giver, and the tendency to divorce the physical realm from the spiritual realm. The physical and spiritual realm are actually locked up together. What happens to us in our body will affect our soul and spirit. What happens to our spirit will affect our soul and body, and so forth. The Sabbath year, the Shemitah, was meant to be a blessing, but it contains judgment, which raises a question. Can something God meant to be a blessing be linked to a national judgment? And the answer is yes. See, God blesses obedience. He will discipline, he will punish disobedience. And the longer the disobedience goes on, the stronger the punishment. When we turn away from God, his blessings cease. They're removed, or the people are removed from their blessing. And if you're not experiencing God's blessing, you need to check if you've moved away from God. He doesn't move away from you. You move away from him. Put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? Everything we need in life. Everything. If God is not sovereign, the land and the people are cut off from their creator. Judgment fell on the nation of Judah. 70 years into captivity. The temple was destroyed and burned. The nation was sacked and was left a desolate wasteland. The land then had its Sabbath years of rest. Remember, we reap what we sow later than we sow and more than we sow. If we sow a seed in our garden, we don't want to get just one seed back. Same works in the spiritual. What they refused to freely do now was put upon them by force. Destruction fell in 586 BC. It became a pivotal event in biblical history, Jewish history, and world history. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and burned, and the words of prophecy were fulfilled. That comes what is called diaspora. The Jews were taken to Babylon, but they spread throughout the world from there. It set the stage for Judaism as we know it today, for the arrival of a rabbi named Yeshua, whose ministry would irrevocably change the history of the world. As you know, Yeshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. Behind it all is this mystery of the Shemitah. It affects all of society. Is it still at work today, moving, impacting, ordaining the course of the world? I'd say yes. For us, the Shemitah and the Sabbath here is not compelled, as it is for the Jewish people. They are obligated by God's word every 7 years to follow it. For us, it becomes as a prophetic sign. It may not manifest this one. It may not manifest it. Then it does, in accordance with what God wants. Today, only a small percentage of people work the land, gathering, harvesting that. But in the days when this was written, they were largely an agrarian society. How does the Shemitah show itself today? It's quite well relevant, really, and applicable. There's repercussions in nations, the financial and economic realms, labor, employment, production, consumption, trade. They all tend to collapse in. It produces unemployment, demand dries up, commerce dwindles, businesses close, downsize, stock markets crash. Sometimes billions could be lost in a matter of hours, if not minutes. And things like that can happen. LL 29 causes credit and debit to be wiped out. Financial transformations nullified and wiped out. And we have seen it several times in the past. And next week, one of my intentions is to go in and take a little bit of time to show you how it has manifested itself and how it is tied in with that. But something as I was researching for this, I never noticed myself till one of the writers pointed out. Have you ever noticed how many agricultural terms are linked into economy and finance? A financial investment is called sowing. If you put up money to start an enterprise, it's seed money. Starting a new endeavor is called planting. When the insurance comes, it's called the yield. When the yield part comes, it's called its fruition. And then we reap the yield. So even in our terms today in finance, we have those old agricultural roots. The Shemitah can manifest itself in destruction. Is it doing it today? The answer is yes. And I'll bring an example next week. It doesn't always involve judgment. It doesn't always show up in a major way. But still, it can cause a rise and fall of powers. And when it does, it exhibits consistent characteristics. It operates through a consistent dynamic and has repercussions. I suspect a lot of those who don't know about it, but who neglect it, financial concerns override their judgment. Because, as they say, the Shemitah, the downturn, slowdown in production, forgiving of finances will cost people. And I've heard it said that perhaps the most sensitive nerve in the body is the one that's directly tied to the pocketbook. Has finances ever controlled your thoughts and actions? I know it has mine. And God has to bring it to my mind. And then you can repent. Today we need to look closely at ourselves. There are blessings for obedience. Disobedience is costly. We need to search ourselves and say, Spirit of God, search me. And listen to Him. Because I have found, maybe you're different than me here, but sometimes when I go to search myself, there's some areas I don't want to touch. And the Holy Spirit is not abhorrent of touching them for us and warning us. But the main thing is to walk diligently in wholehearted faith and trust, and then enjoy the great riches God has prepared for us. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that You have our best at heart. And Father, as we continue to worship You in the song we'll sing in a few moments, and as Father, we contemplate what we have heard tonight as we look up the Scriptures, I pray You would speak to our hearts and our minds, our souls. Encourage us as we walk with You. And Father, we ask that You would use Your name in our lives to glorify Your name through us. And when people come up and ask us, what is it? Well, what's so different about You that You have opened a marvelous door for us to speak about You? Father, You are wonderful. You are gracious. You are loving and kind. And we praise You for this. Amen.